Revelation chapter 3. I've been now for 2 or 3 months preaching concerning the Lord's church, and I preached beginning the perpetuity, the origin, and the various foundation of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and using now some examples. Each one of these churches of seven churches of Asia Minor is a practical example for us to notice and to heed some of the things that they were doing and some of the things that were said unto them, that we might glean from these, and that we might be better equipped as servants in the Lord's church to face the situation that we are faced with in the day in which we live. Some have thought and perhaps said this was like different church ages, which there's, you know, thought about that, but it was basically, I believe, particular churches with various problems that can even be applied to the day in which we live. And it begins with Ephesus and ends with Laodicea. The Ephesus church had left the first love, then Laodicea was lukewarm. And so, but tonight, this is the church at Philadelphia. Think of this Philadelphia as being brotherly love. And Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7 down through verse 13, if you'll follow with me as I read these verses. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these sayings saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which they say are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." May we pray. Lord, I pray that you'd give us an ear to hear tonight, that we might be able to glean and from these truths that are spoken by you to the church at Philadelphia, that we might be able to, as members of Olmsted Baptist Church, to see the things that are commendable, the things that they were condemned for, and that we might be able to take these things in a practical way and sense, and to place them in our own lives for your honor and for your glory and for this church. We do thank thee for the church that you've placed us in. We know that all began years ago, first of all, when you saved us, and then you led us to the truth of the church and placed us in one of your churches that stood for the truth. And we remember well when that was, a very early age of our life. And we're so thankful that through the years that you've watched over and cared for us, and you've let us be members of some good Baptist churches, Lord, that loved you and loved your word and were willing and faithful to serve you. And even in these last days, Lord, we thank thee for this present place that you placed us in, and for the desire of this people to be found faithfully serving you when you come again. Now, Father, I do pray that you would bless each person present tonight. We think of all these we've got on the prayer list that have special needs, and then some that we did not call their names that are yet in their sins. We pray, Father, that even tonight could be the night that it would please you to save them by your marvelous grace. We're also thinking about the 3 nights we're preaching in Mississippi. Pray you'd bless there. But then, Lord, we think about the revival meeting here with Brother Hall as he comes and preaches. We pray that you would lead him and guide him and direct him and give him the messages that we need as a church, and that we might see your mighty hand work and stirring in our midst, and there might be revival and among your people, and the results of this might be that there might be the saving of lost souls. Now, Father, I ask that you would guide, direct, and lead, and forgive me of my sin. In Jesus' name, I ask it all. Amen. It was interesting. If you'll notice, if you'll go back to the second chapter, and you'll notice that all of these letters are addressed unto the angel of the church, you know, in Ephesus and Smyrna and Philadelphia and all these here. And each one of them, if you'll notice, it says on the angel of Ephesus, on the angel of Smyrna, the angel of Pergamos, and then under the angel of Thyatira, on the angel of Sardis, and then under the angel of Philadelphia. Now, there wasn't any angels in that church. I mean, you know, as far as what we think of it, use the term angel, but the word angel there means the pastor of that church, the overseer or the leader of that church. And of course, this is true of every one of these letters. This letter was written to the pastor of the church at Philadelphia. You know, he was referred to as the angel of the church. But what I'm trying to say is that the pastor is no angel. And that's what I'm just simply trying to say. In other words, it was not written to angelic beings, but it was written to human beings. And so it was addressed to the spiritual leader of this church here. And when you talk about the angel of the church at Ephesus, I'm always mindful of this, and it always brings to my remembrance what Paul said when he wrote in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And of course, the idea or the thought is, as far as pastors of the church, and there in verse 11 down through verse 13, he tells us the primary purpose of this. And you'll see, and it says here in verse 11, 12, and 13, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And here's the purpose. And I think this was even the purpose here at the church at Philadelphia. Under the angel of the church at Philadelphia, said, for the perfecting of the saints. And of course, that perfecting is edifying or being built up in the faith and brought to the unity of the faith or the truth of the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The perfecting of the saints is as we're saved by the grace of God, we're babes in Christ, and then as we grow and we mature in the things of God, that is what we call the perfecting of the saints. He said, and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and that is the church. The body of Christ is the church, like here at Philadelphia. And so this is why that the Lord had given the church at Philadelphia a pastor for this purpose. And the whole idea was this in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and all the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man of the measure, stature, the fullness of Christ. And this doesn't stop here. It goes on in verse 14. And I think this needs to be emphasized. Sometimes we get 11, 12, and 13, and we forget that the purpose of a pastor in a church is for the edifying of that body of Christ, for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, and that is that we'd come in unity of the faith, that we'd all come to the same truths and believe the same truths of God's word. And here's the purpose in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And he goes on and talks about how that we're to teach in love and speak, and how that we're to preach the word of God. And of course, this is the very purpose that the Lord has for any pastor of any church. And that is that the members of that church would be grounded in the truth of God's word, that through the teaching and through the preaching ministry of that church, that you would not be able to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, when people talk about, you know, the truth of the church, or they talk about a universal invisible church, you'd know better. You'd know that the Lord's church is a local assembly of baptized believers that have been banded or brought together under the work of the Holy Spirit and for the purpose of carrying out the Great Commission. You'd know that, and you'd know according to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, and various other truths that when people would, or error that people would try to put on you, that you would know different because you know the truth. For instance, like the Lord's Supper, and of course the ordinance of baptism, woman's place in the church, second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, church discipline, many of the wonderful and great truths that we believe and we know that the Bible teaches as a true New Testament church. So the speaker that addresses, though, if you'll notice here in this third chapter and verse 7, it says, it's to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? But there is that person that addresses the pastor and the church. It says, these things, and he identifies him, saith he that is holy. And he says, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, you see that? He that openeth, if there's any opening done, he opens, see? He that openeth, and notice, and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth, and no man openeth. Now that sounds to me like that's a whole lot of power, you know, and it is. It's exactly as powerful as it's described here. So the speaker that addresses the pastor and the church is described as he that is holy. Now, why would it say that? Because that's what he is. He is holy, and that is the way, that is the first description that we even have mentioned about the Lord Jesus Christ. For look with me in Luke chapter 1. And you know, it wasn't too long ago that I used this verse. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And you'll see in this, notice the Word of God, what it says. Now, remember it's saying, he that is holy. Now look in Luke 1:35, and it says this. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost that shall come upon thee, that's Mary, and the power of the high shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, notice, that holy thing. Now notice that. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so we see here the one that is writing and the one that is addressing the pastor and the church is he that is holy, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that the scripture brings this out and bears this out time and time and time again, because he is the one, of course, that is holy and that we look to as being, of course, without sin and being even without guile. We know him as the Son of God. We know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Luke had written here in Luke 1:35, but Luke, the writer or the author of the book of Acts, and when this was written, he said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, now notice when he's talking about here, he talks about David, first of all, and then he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this was, of course, Peter's message to the people on the day of Pentecost, and we're going to point out here, he that is holy, and it says in Acts 2:27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, notice, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And then if you'll look over in the 14th verse of the third chapter, you'll notice with me in that it says, but ye denied the Holy One, notice, and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And of course, that was Barabbas rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. So the one that is addressing the church at Philippi, the one, Philadelphia, I mean, not Philippi, but Philadelphia. If I say Philadelphia, Philippi, I mean Philadelphia. And y'all just bear with me on this, because Philippi is in Acts chapter 16. I know that. And Philadelphia is here in Revelation chapter 3. I understand that. But I may say that again. Evidently, I've already said it before. I can usually tell when I look at Elsie and Adrian. It usually comes to me that I've somewhere or other along the line said something wrong, but it takes me a while to grasp it. You know, it has to come to me. Well, I shouldn't have said that. Okay, But anyway, that's all right. I mean, I'm not complaining about that because I want to say it right. But we find the one that addressed here is he that is holy. But also we see a description of him here is not only he that is holy, but it is also he that is true. Now, I believe the Word of God bears out that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true one. He is the only true one. As a matter of fact, he is the only holy one that has ever come and ever lived, and he is the only true one. For John said himself in John chapter 1, and there in verse 9 of that first chapter, it goes like this. It says, that was the, notice, true light. The true light, John 1, 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And we find in the 14th verse, it said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now notice, full of grace and truth. But look with me also in verse 17, and it says this, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so the one that is addressing the church here at Philadelphia is the Holy One, and he is the true one. He is the truth. You can go on. Jesus declared this himself. Y'all know what he said. You know what he said in John 14, 6. I am the way. And he said, I am the truth, and I am the life. And then he went on and said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, it is important who the letter is written to, but it is also important who it is that is writing the letter, or who it is that is sending the message. And every one of these letters that have been written to these five churches that we've noticed, we didn't notice Ephesus, and we've not noticed Laodicea yet, but these five letters already have been written by, and the message has been from the same person. It's been from the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would it be from the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he is the head. He is the head of any church here that these churches belong to him, and he is the head of them. But then went on and described him in another way. It was not only from he that is holy and he that is true, but it is from he that hath the key of David. In other words, it's showing with us the authority or the control. It's showing the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ that is here over every one of these churches that he has addressed here in the book of Revelation. But then, not only does it show absolute authority, but it also shows that he has absolute control. Now, I like everything said. I really like this, because this does away with a lot of foolishness today. Now, look. Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ he that is holy and he that is true and he that hath the key of David, but then it says, he that openeth. And I believe that shows absolute control. Absolute. And notice, he that openeth, and when he openeth, no man can shut. It says, no man. That means you, man. That means you. You can't shut it. When the Lord opens, you can't shut it. But I'll tell you something else too. And when the Lord shuts, you can't open. And I believe this, of course, and it says here in this, it makes it very clear and very plain. No man shutteth, no man openeth. That means any individual, any person. And it, not only do we see here in this that he is holy, that he is true, that he is the truth, it shows also that he has absolute authority, and it also shows that he has absolute control. Now, brethren, there isn't anything else like it, like him, fashioned like unto him. And so we see this is the one that the letter is written, or the message is sent from. But then he begins in this letter and he says similar to what he said to the other churches. And I'm thankful. Many times We like, many times, humanly speaking, we like recognition from men, but the best recognition you can have is from the Lord. And regardless as to what men think, it is important what the Lord thinks about it. Now look at this. And he basically says this in all of them in verse 8. I know thy works. Now works come in two categories, good and bad. And he said, I know thy works. In other words, I know your good works and I know your bad works. In other words, if there's anybody that knows anything about the church at Philadelphia and that knows anything about our church, it's the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes, you know, I think I know a whole lot, and sometimes you think you know a whole lot. But I don't know as much as the Lord. I mean, because he knows your life. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives. He knows your intents. He knows all about us. And so it is the Lord that knows our works. And he knows when we do something that we, in the name of the Lord's work, he knows whether that it is really a good work or whether it's really going to rest or it's a bad work. Because he knows our intention. He knows our heart. And he knows our motives. But now notice what he says here in this. I know thy works. Now look. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Now that's wonderful. Now you think of this. I believe that he had set before them an open door, and that open door was open, that is, to preach the gospel. I tell you, if the Lord opens doors to preach the gospel, what a glorious thing it is. And what a glorious occasion it is. Have you ever had the Lord to open a door for you? Well, sir, I mean, I don't mean, you know, like pulling over here and open this door knob. But I mean, we say, well, we sometimes say the Lord gave me opportunity to witness somebody. Really, what happened? The Lord opened a door. The Lord opened a door, and he enabled you, and we have this frequently to happen in our life. He enabled you to be a witness for him. And this happens occasionally in all of our lives, and I believe it happens occasionally even as for individuals of a church, but I think it happens even for a church. The Lord opens a door to a mission field. He opens a door to a preaching point. He opens a door for visiting. He opens a door for witnessing. He opens a door for anything as far as carrying out the great commission that the Lord gave to his church. Now look, and I think this is wonderful. He said, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Ain't that wonderful to know? Now here's what it means. And here's what it really is. Sometimes, you know, we say, we look at a situation, look something, we think it's, to us it's impossible. We may think there's a person it's impossible to talk to or speak to or to witness to about the Lord, and the Lord opens the door, gives us the opportunity, and then we not only go in that door that he's opened, but then he tells us what to say and enables that person to receive it. And this happens time and time and time again, and I believe that we ought to always be looking for open doors. I mean open doors that the Lord's opened. And doors that no man can shut. And isn't this a wonderful thing? It's encouraging. I believe that he opens the door for not only to preach that gospel or to witness the gospel, but he opens for the hearers to receive and to even embrace it. The word of God that is preached, or the word of God that is taught. And so listen to what he said. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Now look, for thou hast a little strength. Now he didn't say a whole lot of strength. He said, thou hast a little strength. They were not like the previous church at Sardis. They were not dead. But he said that thou hast a little strength. They were not wholly dead. There was evidence of spiritual life
And there was evidence of people doing the things that God would have for them to do in a church as the Lord opened the door. Now look, and these are remarkable things to be said. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and then, comma, and hast kept my word. That is the commands. That's the ordinances. That's the things that he has in the word and said, and has kept my word, and notice, and hath not denied thy, my name. Now, what a wonderful thing to be said about the church here at Philadelphia, and as thou hast kept my word, and you've not denied my name. And we deny his name when we deny the doctrines of God's word that are taught concerning him and concerning the things of the Lord's church. If we deny those, we deny the name of the Lord. And neither did they deny him in words nor in works. And this was a wonderful thing to be said concerning the church there at Philadelphia, and one that I would could be said about us. And then he goes on, and there is even at Philadelphia and everywhere else, there's always, and as I thought and preached this morning, you know, about the movement that's on and all that, you know, you always have that, but look what he says in verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Now look what he's going to say about them. They professed to be Jews. They were under, but they were really under the influence of Satan. That's really what it was. And there's a lot of people like that. They profess something, but really the influence they're under is the influence of Satan. Now, if anybody knows that, the Lord knows it. The Lord knows exactly, and I believe that the Lord warns us in his word. Listen to Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. It says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. The circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And I believe this is what he was referring to here. In other words, and then what is going to happen to these people? What are these people going to do? Now, you all know and I know that some of the greatest adversaries that the Apostle Paul had was those zealous so-called Jews. And what were they zealous about? They were zealous over circumcision and some of the other outward signs or outward things. And they, when Paul came to say that, you know, salvation is in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing and repenting of your sins and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then they followed him around and hounded him from place to place. And I believe that there was such a group here. And look what he said about them in verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but delight. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. Now, not to worship them. Now, we must keep that in mind. And he said here, and to know that I have loved thee. We have to remember that men are not to be worshipped. I don't care how great a person is. Men are not to be worshipped. And I believe this is one of the truths that's taught through the Word of God. And even the church is not to be worshipped.
Amen.
Because who we worship is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the convicted and converted Jews would come and join themselves with the church in their presence, and at their feet they would worship, and they would come to know and to find out that it was the Lord that had loved them. Or love thee. And what a wonderful truth it is for the Lord to bring people to come to understand. He said, and to know that I have loved thee. That is one of the great truths. And so we find here that Jews here, even in this Gentile church, would be a place of love and a place of respect. And I believe it's just exactly like when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and listen to what he said in Ephesians chapter 5, and there in verse 25 down through verse 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now notice, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now why? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And I believe that's the purpose that the Lord has for any of his true New Testament churches. But then, look what he says to the church at Philadelphia in verse 10. Because, now remark, notice, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Now, there's a sense in which it pays to serve the Lord. And here's one sense there is. And I believe this is very, very clear. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Now I realize and know here that they experienced a lot of hard trials. And even as we experience a lot of hard trials, but even when these things come in our life, what we're to do is to keep the word of his patience. We're to rely and depend upon the Lord and what the Lord says in his word. I've thought of what Jesus said. He said in this passage of scripture in Luke 8:15, he said, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That is trusting the Lord. That's just depending on the Lord. Just trusting God's word. And this is what these here at Philadelphia had done here. They had kept the word of his patience. He said, then here's the result. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, they had experienced these bad trials, and of course, I believe that we experience things that come in our life, but what we need to do is to search the scriptures and go through the word of God, that even during these trials or during these times, that we would have patience. And one of the greatest rewards or one of the greatest graces that there is the reward of patience. And that comes only by trusting the Lord. I'm ashamed many times at how impatient that I am. I mean, you know, just, and sometimes it's just simple things. It's not a real trying thing. And so, this is the grace that God gives to bear burdens and to bear another thing or another trial. And then he said, what I'll do then, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. The test for the true churches is at hand. What he's saying. There's some tests that are going to come. It will become more severe, I believe, as we approach the day of the coming of the Antichrist. And brother, we're going to need this. And how we're going to get it, or how we're going to receive it, is by keeping the word of patience. The word of the Lord. These times will come. But he will keep us from sinking, be delivered by Christ himself. And I believe this is a wonderful truth. You know, we sort of get in the pessimistic gear rather than the optimistic cog, and we get ourselves worked up about how bad things are, and they are bad, but we forget about who it is that opens and shuts. And we forget about as we faithfully serve him, then how the Lord honors and rewards that. With just being with us. Just his presence. One of the greatest things that can ever happen to a person is to just know that the Lord is with thee. But yet, that's not all of it. Because, you know, Jesus said this, they said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he went on, and I believe that he's with us in the present now, but he said, let not your heart be troubled. You also believe in God, believe also in me. And he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. For if not so, I would have told you. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But that's wonderful. But there is his
abiding presence with us now. There's the power that worketh in us now, as we faithfully serve the Lord. And you go on and you can read scriptures like 1 Corinthians 15 and 51 down through 58. You can read scriptures like Philippians 3, 20 and 21. You can read scriptures like 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and verse 17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, shout the voice of the archangel, trumpet of God. Then in Christ shall rise, and we which rely and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you can read all of these scriptures. You can see the great benefits that God has for us. But now look what he conclusion brings in verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Now look, hold that fast which thou hast. We need, and I believe this is to us. We need the presence of God, and we need the power of God, and we need the grace of God to enable us to stand. Holding it fast is more than just believing it. It's putting it into practice. It's putting these truths that we believe into practice in our life. What good is it for our church to know all of these truths that God has given us if we don't put them into practice? What good is it? It's no good at all. And I believe that he's talking about hold fast that which thou hast. In other words, stand. And I believe that we're able to do this by the grace of God and by the faith that he gives us and by the grace of patience. I believe the doctrines of the gospel, the ordinances, and there is trying times that are here, and there's trying times that are coming. But he said, hold fast. You know, it's always sad when you hear of a church that has lost some of the truths and deny some of the truths that they've held down through the years, because it is expedient for them, they feel, to change with the times and a necessity to fall away from those truths. But what he's telling here, he's telling them to hold fast. And there's a purpose for it. Let no man take thy crown. And the whole idea of the thought is the reward. The reward for standing for the Lord. The reward for loving the Lord. The reward for serving the Lord. The reward for holding for the truth and standing for the truth of God's word. There'll never be no reward for denying the Lord and denying the truth. Now that's going to come to judgment of Christ. We know that. It all is going to hinge around. It's going to be this simple. It's going to be just exactly like it is. You know, you say unsaved men live as though they were never going to die. Saved men do too. Saved men live as though they're never going to face the judgment seat of Christ. And we are. I believe that this is no doubt what he said in mind. He said, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. That's what he's talking about here in Revelation. Not lose your crown. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as before. What loss is it? Not the loss of your soul, but the loss of reward. The only way I know to put this is in words that I understand, and it's going to be an embarrassing time. It's going to be a time of shame. It's going to be embarrassing to have known the truth, to have stood for the truth, and then come, and said so many times, some said they come right down at the end and they deny it by not holding and standing for it. And this is said time and time and time again. Now, we know that it's not the loss of salvation, it's the loss of reward. Now we know that because of what John chapter 10 and verse 28 says. But then you'll notice as he goes on here in this, and he says, the comfort here, him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And then he ends every one of these letters like this. There's a whole lot here that I haven't been able to dig out yet. Yes. And the Lord has really placed this upon my heart, the way he's closed these letters. And here it is. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Now that's the statement that I'm talking about. Now let him hear, but hear what? What the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now I believe and I know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Don't you believe that? I believe that. But it says, you know, there are people that have an ear to hear. And there are people that never hear it. The interesting thing to me is I can go somewhere and preach in a revival meeting. It may even happen this week. And people will say to me, said, "My, we really enjoyed that." Said, "We've never heard that before." And that don't exalt me at all, because I know they have. Probably because the church I'm going to, they probably, it's been preached and preached and preached and preached, but they didn't have an ear. For some reason, they didn't have an ear to hear. And you know, the truth was preached and preached and preached. So I believe that there's there's things that really come to us here. And I believe that this church here was admonished, and I think that we're admonished. And the whole idea is, hear what I'm saying to the church at Philadelphia. Keep the word of patience. Hold fast what you have. Hold fast what you've been taught by the Holy Spirit and by the word of God. Don't let nobody take that away from you, where that you will lose your crown. It's amazing to me. There's some things by the grace of God that I could never deny. And one of them is the doctrine of election. And the reason that I couldn't is because man didn't teach it to me. The Lord taught it to me. And I'm disturbed when I hear people that deny it, that have been taught it and sit under it. And I've said through the years, I don't mean this as far as, you know, my selfish pride or anything, but, you know, people will come to me and they'll say, "Brother Harvey, we love you. You really taught us the truth." But they ain't here no longer. And I mean, you know, I'm not saying this from an ego of my own. What bothers me is how that a person can say they've been taught the truth, leave the truth, and deny the truth. Well, I believe this is what he's saying here. I believe this is what he's talking to the church at Philadelphia. Now, I know we're not the only church in the world that has truth. I know that. But we have the truth. And I'm not going to down us for it. And I'm not going to pump up somebody else that doesn't have the truth. In no way am I going to do it. And I'm thankful that the Lord has taught this church truth. I'm not the only pastor that's ever taught truth at this church. I know that. And I understand that. But I'm talking about the truth of God's word. Has kept thy word of patience. That means has kept and practiced the doctrines and the truths of God's word. And then he said, hold fast. Don't let somebody take that away from you. And so may the Lord help us. And there's some good practical lessons here at the church at Philadelphia. There, I've not preached on two of the churches. I've not preached on the one at Ephesus and the one at Laodicea. But I believe that these are some things that should encourage us. Thank God for your church. Thank God for the truth that the Lord has taught you. And what a blessing it is. Now, don't be haughty or arrogant about it. Let the Lord take that and use it for His honor and glory to humble you, because it's because of the grace of God that you have the truth. And I have the truth, and I can even teach you the truth. It's the grace of God. And we need to thank the Lord for that. And so, may this be a blessing to us here. Hold fast which thou hast. Let no man take thy crown from thee. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And the Holy Spirit is the one
The message, when it's delivered, it's the Holy Spirit that takes that message and enables people to hear and take it to their heart. If you're not saved tonight, you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And we pray that it might please Him even tonight to save you. We're going to stand and sing a hymn, Brother Bobby, in closing.